Isaiah 59, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for your kindness, God. And Lord, we pray now for our time in the word that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw how previous study the Jews were kind of saying, God, we've fasted, we've afflicted ourselves, but you're ignoring us. What's up here? And they talked about all the things that they did that they felt entitled them to God's response, and God did respond, and he said, you fast for strife, you're committing sin, you're just living any way you want, you think because you don't eat for a day that that makes up for it. And he made it very clear that there, you know, fasting does not earn you any privilege with God. There are valid reasons to fast, and God named it, to bless the poor, to give to them, to to afflict your soul, that, you know, there's times when we need to fast and seek the Lord and put time aside. But, you know, it's one of those things that's for God to guide you into. And the Pharisees in the time of Jesus had brought back fasting and tithing and were very committed to it. But when they were fasting, they would make sure that everybody knew about it. And, you know, Jesus said, you have your reward. I don't know about you, but just one In-N-Out burger to impress a person wouldn't be worth it. You know, I would rather have the In-N-Out burger than have you think I'm spiritual, you know, to tell you the truth, you know. But they would put on, you know, and you know, fasting, all those things can be abused. However, there's the valid fast that we saw also. Now, as he goes on, he says, behold, in chapter 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for the truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave spider's webs. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And you might add, whoever keeps taking that path will never know eternal peace. So God isn't deaf. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say that he can't hear them. God hears every word spoken in this world. But he says he will not hear. You know, I can hear somebody and choose not to respond, not to even, you know, I may be knowledgeable that they're saying something, but, you know, we can all just kind of listen with and yet make a conscious choice not to react to the person. And I'm not talking what you husbands do to your wives, you know. I'm talking about, you know, somebody may be expressing an opinion, and you just make a decision. You're just not going to react at all. You know they're off the wall, but you know there's no point. And, you know, God looks at people who are actively pursuing sin and yet crying out to him. And Isaiah here, after they'd cried out, going, oh, we fasted, we've done all this stuff, and God, now Isaiah's telling them point blank, God's word to them is God's arm isn't short. There's nothing wrong on God's side. The problem's with us. When we're having trouble, you know, if you feel like God is far away, there's that old saying, guess who moved? You know, it's not God. And there's even times in our lives as Christians when it seems like the sky is brass and our prayers just bounce back at us. Now, there can be different reasons. There's times when God is teaching us to walk by faith and teaching us to walk by the clear principles in the Word of God and to exercise discipline and to grow stronger in him. There are times when God is like a parent with a child holding their hands out but wanting that child to walk so that keep backing up. And from our perspective, we're going, what's up with you, God? And we throw a tantrum and scream and kick our legs. And, you know, God, it's not be. But there are times when the sky is brass that it's because we're participating in sin in our hearts. And God hears what you're saying, but he's not going to answer. And you know, it's just one of those things. He's saying it's your iniquities. And he lists here what was going on in Israel, the way they exploited people. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the hearts words of falsehood, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. For so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. God brings his indictment. Isaiah now in his response, the people saying, we see there's no justice. We grope as in the darkness. You know, the people who don't know the Lord are groping in the dark. They don't know what's going on. They don't know the next step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, it's interesting that if you put a flashlight on your leg or carried a lantern that just lit up the area around you. You know, I remember going out camping and having to go out at night and you know what you go out at night for when you're camping, but just having a lantern that you would carry with you, the circle would be lit up. I wasn't in darkness. The world was in darkness around me. And yet I could see exactly where to put my foot. And it's often that way for us as Christians. We're in a world. Look at our nation. This is descriptive of the time we live in. Look for justice. There is none. We hear on the news every day this guy that did just a matter of days in jail for raping a 12-year-old girl. And, you know, the injustice outrages people. And yet are they willing to face their own iniquity to repent? You know, we look. There is no justice. We expect the sun to come up for there to be light, but we're in darkness. We're groping around as a nation trying to figure out what's right and wrong when it's right there in front of us, what's right and wrong. And so God brings his indictment. Isaiah brings their confession. He's saying, you're right, God. Our iniquities are the problem. We're in darkness because of it. And I listen. I love to watch, you know, news programs, and especially where I get mad, and it's not. I know I'm a heart patient now. I need to watch it, but I can't help it. You know, I watch where they have a liberal and a conservative debating, and to me, our nation is so divided today. I mean, if it was a geographical division, we'd be shooting each other. You know, it frightens me at times what I've seen in the last 10 years and what's happened, the polarization of the liberals and conservatives getting further and further apart. And the inability to see. I hear the voice of Christian reason once in a while on TV. And I'm not going to say that those who are always on the right, the conservatives, some of them are groping in the darkness as much, you know, and I've heard those that are Democrats that have a clearer view. But still, when I look at it, the division, you know, when we can hear something come out of the mouth of somebody like John Kerry, who says that he believes life begins at conception, but he will sign legislation to kill it. He's saying, I'm a murderer, but he doesn't see it. He can't put those two obvious facts together. If you believe life begins at conception, then to end that life is to end a human life, and it's murder. But he can't see that. Blind, groping in the dark. Where is the wall? Where is the boundary? Where's the fence? We're like, you know, walking, feeling our way when God has set a boundary. You know, there is a fence in the universe. One side of it is righteousness, one side's wickedness, and that fence has never moved. And the truth is we're all on the wrong side of the fence. You know, we none of us live up to that standard. But at least when we know the Lord and we have the Word of God, we know where the fence is, and we spend some time on the right side of the fence. You know, and hopefully as we grow in the Lord, we spend more and more time there and no longer groping in the dark. And as God looks, it says he saw in verse 16 that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, saith the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, saith the Lord, from this time forever. The Redeemer will come. God, look, here are the people. They fasted, they prayed, yet they're wicked. They're pursuing idolatry. Isaiah and his indictments against them, they're saying, where are you, God? We pray you don't answer. God says, it's not my problem. I don't have a hearing problem or a problem with strength. The problem is your sin. Isaiah turns around and says back, you're right, it's our sin, but we're groping. We don't even know where the wall is. We don't know the boundary anymore. The people are lost. And God looks at this, and he wonders, why isn't there somebody there to stand in the gap? And then he says he'll do it. If you follow this carefully, he'll clothe himself. And as Jesus, God the Son, clothed himself with humanity and came and stood in that gap and showed so clearly, the Redeemer came to Zion. The Redeemer came that those who would turn would be saved and be brought into the light. And it happened. He came, just like Isaiah said. What is a wonder is Isaiah wrote these words and had no idea who he was talking about. I think there are times that Isaiah might have been writing and thinking that as God put these words in his heart, Isaiah may have even thought he was speaking of himself. That I will put on the garment, the helmet of salvation. But we know that he was looking forward to a time. And as you look at these verses, so clear that the Redeemer would come, and that he has now come, and that the words that he spoke, those who turn to him, they're no longer groping in the dark. I am always disappointed when I come across Christians that are still groping in the dark. They stumble over this thing of God's guidance, and they can confuse their whole life. And again, I just want to briefly say there's God's will and there's God's guidance. God's guidance will always lead us to his will. But his specific guidance is most often by us knowing his will from his word and using our common sense. Circumstances come before us, and we look and make a decision. You know, we just heard from Chris how forced, right in a moment in time, a teacher having one view, another person giving another, a student, and yet at the moment, I didn't hear him say, then the Lord showed me. You know, just in his reasoning and thinking was God's guidance at the moment. Why? He knew the principles of God. He knew he wanted to stay in the schools. Saw this wonderful opportunity. And he was guided. God's word was a lamp unto his feet. He saw the next step to take. He perhaps didn't know where it would lead him. But when he took it, the next step was lighted up for him. And you know, so often we say we want God's guidance and people seek and pray. And I see people that it's like they get paralyzed in their Christian walk because they're looking for some type of supernatural sense that God, you know, just says, turn left here. Have you ever done it? I don't, probably most people haven't, but I've tried it. Just get in the car and go, okay, God, tell me where to go. Start driving. You know, and you just wait. I'll turn when you tell me. You know, keep driving. Nothing happens. You know, and yet there's been those times when suddenly you just have an impulse. Don't even recognize it as the Lord for the moment. You just go, wow, I really want to see what's up that street. And you go and you're right where God wants you. You know, I have to have a green burrito. And there's somebody there with a broken heart. When you get there, you forget all about the burrito. You know, God's guidance, don't let it paralyze you. Concentrate on God's will that we can know. Read the Word. You know, develop a godly common sense where your senses are trained by the Word of God. And by spending your time thinking on that and worshiping Him and dwelling in Him and walking in the light, there's so much that we do know about God's will that if we would just busy ourselves with that, He'll take care of the guidance. And God can guide us through dreams, through a still small voice, through thunder, through earthquakes, through whatever. And He's promised He will direct the steps of those who trust in Him with all their heart, who delight in Him. He didn't say how He would direct our steps, but He will. And when we love the Lord, we end up in the right place. But here, we're not groping in the dark. We know who Jesus is, and we have that wonderful salvation in Him. And so don't get paralyzed over guidance, and don't confuse it, because, you know, guidance is one of those things that's in God's hand. And He chooses to exercise it as He sees fit, not as we demand, not as we... Okay, God, I need the still small voice. Okay, God, I'm going to put a fleece out, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. Okay, God, I'm going... You know, we read of all these ways in God that how He spoke in times past. But God chose to. And I can pretty much guarantee you, if you do the fleece thing, it's not going to work. You know, you're going to go out and either everything will be wet or everything will be dry one way or the other, and then you're still going to be pondering, well, why didn't you say anything? Well, you know, just get busy. You don't have to wake up in the morning and go, God, is it will that I go to work today? Get up and go to work. You know, if anyone doesn't work, they don't eat. That's God's will. It says it right there in the Word. It's real plain. So you know what to do in the morning. You know, you don't have to lay there. You don't have to say, well, which side of bed should I get out of? You know, just get out. You know, God, you know, I'm serious. I've seen people that paralyzed trying to get guidance every second of their life. Occupy yourself with the Word. Invest your mind. God will fill your thoughts. In the moment, you'll make a decision. You'll think it's your own, but you'll look back over the years and you go, that was the Lord. You know, He doesn't have that much wisdom to stand there in that moment and know what to do. But God does. And God was right there and took care of the moment-by-moment situation in His life. He'll do the same for you. So don't be like those groping, well, where's the wall? How do I, you know, just get up, read the Word, follow the Lord, do what is clear. Verse 1 of chapter 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and all those from Sheba shall come. And they shall bring gold and incense. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. And the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend, and acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their roost? So Israel, the coming day of glory, that thousand-year reign of Christ, all the nations of the world, in many different ways, God has said, you know, if here in the United States during that millennial reign, if one year we just decide, you know, we're not going to send any emissaries to Israel and send any blessings to them and take any of our wealth to them, God said it won't rain here for a year. You know, pretty makes your decision-making a lot easier. You know, if every time, you know, I'm sure there'll be countries that put it to the test. And what an amazing thing, a miraculous thing it would be. Because you could pick a small country and it'll rain all around it, but won't rain on them during the millennium. It will be that precise that the nations that don't bless. So they'll all be coming in that day. So, you know, the luminescence, the glory of Israel as he speaks of it, their fame in the world. Verse 9, surely the coastlands shall wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver, their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. Their kings shall minister to you. For my wrath, in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing down to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Their iniquities terrible. They confess their iniquities. What should be done? There's no man to stand there to fill that gap. Jesus came. He died. The Jews today, for the most part, still reject Christ. But in the great tribulation, they'll come to him. And when they do, this will be fulfilled completely. The nations will come and fall at their feet and acknowledge that their God is the God. And you know, just the glory of Israel. How wonderful it is you can go there today and see cypress and box trees and what God's already starting to grow. But it's sad to know it's going to be destroyed one more time. It will be utterly wiped out. It will be trampled underfoot yet once more. But after that, never again. When Jesus comes again, there'll be a thousand-year reign, and the center of the world will be Israel. Always has been from God's eye. Verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentile, the milk, the breasts of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended, and your people shall all be righteous. Not one will miss out. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of their hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Looking even further out here in Isaiah 61, God's still speaking of the millennium. What an incredible thing. A little child will turn into a thousand. longevity right now is a real problem. The Earth's population is still growing very rapidly, which means there's more people being born than there are dying. We're facing a real dilemma in our country because of that. We're living to be older. We're not dying fast enough for economics to remain stable. You know, we're going to live a lot longer. They're looking at things like raising the age of retirement to, you know, just postpone this. But, you know, you raise the age of retirement, that means the young people don't have your job. There's no solution to it. And we look at our problems today. We can't. But picture a world, the abundance of food, you know. I can't imagine where it's just hard for me to think of a life where I had no concern whatsoever for the future, that I knew I'd be taken care of. I knew I'd have health until the day I went home to be with the Lord. And I love that, you know, like with Moses, his eyes were still bright, but, you know, he just went out, laid down, died. You know, I wish we could all go that way. But for many, our eyes grow dim, our health fails, we suffer, run up tremendous expenses. But in the world to come, that new millennial time, in just 1,000 years, the Earth's population is going to be incredible. You know, if just 2 or 3 couples actually survived the Great Tribulation, at that judgment in Matthew 25 where Jesus divides the sheep and the goats, and the goats are those who didn't visit, who, you know, didn't help, and so on. And the sheep that enter into the joy of the kingdom are those who visited in the hospital, visited in jail. You know what he's talking about there is his Jews who have been scattered all over the world. When the Antichrist comes and starts trying to kill them, just as Hitler did, they helped them, just as many people did during the occupation of the Nazis in Europe. People lost their lives in order to save God's chosen people, the Jews. They took them into their houses. They hid them. They went and saw them. They encouraged them when they were sick, when they were hungry, when they were strangers. Now, what if only 3 couples are the sheep that make it and everybody else burns? And they go into the millennium with the longevity of the Old Testament. Well, you know what? In the first couple thousand years, a very conservative figure is there would be over 7 billion people on the earth by the time of Noah's flood. And with 3 couples beginning the great millennium, I was reading a book that some guy did the math on the longevity of the time of Noah. There would be, something like 30 billion people in 1,000 years. Because almost everybody would still be alive at the 700-800-year mark. And yet, imagine how many children you could have. Noah had children when he was 500 years old. And you know, the joy of raising children, having children, you know, we see, you know, one child could have 1,000. And their descendants, a child born in that time, growing up and having children and grandchildren, you know, it would be very easy for him to have 100 kids and for each of them. You know, and he's just looking out, saying the wonderful glory that is yet to come to Israel, that the Gentiles, you know, God is going to bring things. Interesting that brass would be turned to gold and all these things, that the wealth that would be brought to them, the sun no longer going down on Israel, the joy that they have day by day. You know, we hear things about the future and about heaven, and while the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, you know, it doesn't tell us what color flowers are there or, you know, what the horizon looks like. We hear about the throne of God. And one of the things I know about eternity with God is there'll be no sun or moon. I find that a little discomforting. I'm kind of used to them. there'll be no seas. There'll be no need. The oceans are the great purifiers of this earth. And I find that even a little more disturbing. There'll be no marriage. Well, wait a minute. How are we going to relate? What is life going to be about there? Isn't it interesting that so many things that God's Word says about it that make you stop and ponder? No sun because God will be the light. No moon. And yet so many of these things, we relate to them so firmly that I know some Christians just have a hard time. They just choose to not really think too deeply about eternity with God because it gets disturbing to them. That's why some people think in terms of ice cream and, you know, that we're, you know, we'll just be ever eating filet mignon and, you know, and just, you know. You know what? It's not that simple, but it's not that complex either. I think in some ways the child's faith that just looks forward to dessert forever, you know, that's got something to say. But for those who really look and study the issue, the luminescence of God, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And you see, think it through. Because light, everything in creation, all that we relate to really is a byproduct from the energy of light. Without light, nothing would continue to, there'd be no changes. There'd be no life on this planet. Literally zero. And, you know, I don't want to get out there with theories of relativity of time, and you know, but if you think very much about it, all of a sudden you start realizing that within the light of God is everything we've ever known to be beautiful. You know, the redwood forest, the sunrise across Arizona, a sunset from Maui, watching ships in the distance. Any moment in this life that in your mind is a snapshot of beauty that you just said, this is so wonderful, it doesn't compare to just the light of God, to seeing him. And you know, that's not the end of it in heaven, because we know in heaven we will be feasted, we will go on forever, there's going to be an ongoing growth as we continue to know more of the Lord. And so, you know, as I look at these things of Israel, that it'll never get dark there. See, I can't imagine not sleeping. I look forward to it. The older you get, the more you like it. You know? When I was young, I didn't like it. It was an interruption in things I wanted to do. You know, I'd go until I dropped. I only slept as a last result because I couldn't go any longer. But, you know, now naps are pretty cool. You know, I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, you know, I never take a nap. But he said, that's not to say naps don't take me once in a while. I find that happening. I sit down to read a book and a nap will take me. You know, and I didn't mean to, but it feels pretty good when you wake up. Just that little bit of rest you had. It's hard to imagine not ever needing rest, isn't it? It's hard to imagine some of these things, and God knows it. And so he did give us things we can relate to. And I do want to tell you this. It's better than anything we can imagine. It's better. You know, if you want to challenge yourself, read The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. And it'll challenge you. Not easy, but, you know, it'll rattle your cage a little. But by the time you finish, you'll be praising the Lord. Talks in one place of a woman in a dungeon having a child, and the child never seeing the outside world. And she was an artist and had pencils and paper enough to draw everything she could remember of the outside world, and would tell him about rivers and trees and animals, the ocean and the sun and the moon, and drew all of them for them. All the child had ever seen was a grate in the top of the dungeon in the sky. Never saw the sun, the moon, or anything. And as the child grew, he was excited about this world that his mother told him about, and she never gave up hope that the doors would be open, and that even if she didn't, her child would get out someday and see that world. And one day, as he was getting older and a little more sophisticated, they were having a conversation, and it got a little confusing to her until it struck her that her son pictured a world with pencil lines. And then she tried to explain to him, there are no pencil lines out there. A tree is not. And he was completely crushed and gave up all hope for a while, because he couldn't picture anything except that it had pencil lines to draw it. You know, and God gives us glimpses, but we are going to be like that child. And anything that disturbs you in the Bible, like the moon being missing or the ocean you can't surf, and you know, things like that, that kind of sit in the back of your mind, no marriage, whatever, I guarantee you, when that child got out and saw a real tree, he didn't miss the pencil line one little bit. And when we're home, there's not one thing we're going to miss one little bit. it's going to be so much better. It's just so much better. We can't comprehend it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the coming glory, and that the lights will never go out for Israel. There'll be a point in time, God, when we'll need neither sleep nor darkness nor any of the things that some of us are fond of and used to and can't imagine being without. But God, like that little child who couldn't imagine anything without pencil lines, Lord, we just have trouble at times. So God, reassure our hearts and let us know from that illustration, so that we just look forward to being home with you. And God, that this world is just a rough sketch. It's just a pencil drawing. And when we see what is real for the first time, Lord, oh, how we'll marvel. And that we'll have it forever, Lord. So turn our hearts towards home. God, you said in your word for us to set our affection on things above. And God, I confess, we find that hard to do at times, because it's hard to imagine what's above. But God, I just pray that you would put that extra boost of faith so that our affections can be settled on you, that where you are, we'll be. In Jesus' name, amen.